This morning, our sermon text is found in Psalm 32. This is now the fourth summer in a row that we have paused our normal preaching series. Whatever we're doing, we paused it to preach consecutively through the Psalms. We've made our way through the first 31 Psalms in the summers of 2016, 2017, and 2018. And this morning, we pick up where we left off last summer with Psalm 32. Why are we doing this? Why are we taking time, months, each summer to march our way through the Psalms, these 150 ancient prayers that were written so long ago? There are several reasons, really, why we're doing this as a church, but I'll mention only one today. The first reason we are going through the Psalms is because one of my main practical goals of my pastoral ministry with you here at Colleyville Prez, however long that lasts, is that I hope that we will learn together to pray the Psalms. That we'll learn to pray the Psalms. That's one of the things that I want us to do together in the time we have, the years that we have with one another. And by learn to pray the Psalms, what I really just mean is this, that we will learn to actually open our mouths and speak the words of the Psalms to God. That we will learn when we have time to pray, when we don't know what to say, to open the Psalter and to begin to read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked." If you've ever been in a Bible study to me, if you've ever been to Men of the Covenant meetings, if you've ever come to Wednesday morning prayer, you know by now that one of the things we are going to do is pray a psalm or several psalms responsively, just like we did this morning a few minutes ago. It's just one of the things that we do here at this church. And that's on purpose. It's because one of the main tasks of the Christian life is learning to commune with God. And aside from word and sacrament, one of the primary ways in which we abide in Christ and dwell in the power of the Spirit with God Himself is in prayer. Prayer is a mysterious thing. We pray in order to bring our petitions to God, to ask Him to do things in the world, to bring it into conformity with His life in heaven. And yet we find often as we pray that the prayers that we pray are actually changing us. We pray day by day, and as we pray, we find that we ourselves are being worked on. That the Spirit is actually doing things, digging new channels in our hearts, that we are, as we pray, being conformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. And along with the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms. The Psalms are the primary place in the Scriptures where we learn how to pray. Prayer is a skill. It's not something we wake up and just know how to do. We grow in it, just like we grow in every other single thing that we do in our lives. And the manual, the guidebook, is not a mystery. It is given to us in 150 prayers in our Scriptures. The Psalms are actually given to us, not just as theology to study or understand, but even primarily as Holy and Spirit-inspired prayers to pray, to speak to God, to take upon our lips and say to Him. That's why we're going through the Psalms again this summer. This morning we've already prayed Psalm 32 together, but I encourage you now to listen to it again carefully as I read it to you. Listen now to God's holy and inerrant word from Psalm 32, which is found printed for you on the back of your order of worship, or in the middle of your order of worship as well. Psalm 32, a Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts gathered here in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight through the work and the merits and the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the year 430 AD, the early 5th century, Augustine, perhaps the greatest theologian in Christian history, lay dying. He was dying, and in that last year of his life, as his health declined and he knew that his end was near, Augustine had someone inscribe and hang upon his wall, in his bedroom, in Latin, the opening words of his favorite psalm, so that he could meditate upon them day and night. And those words that he had on his wall read thus in English: Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's fascinating to me that Augustine, one of the most brilliant and well-educated men to have ever lived, chose in his last days to meditate upon one of the simplest aspects of Christian belief, that he was a sinner. That he was a sinner whose sins had been forgiven. I think Augustine had those words hung on his wall because he knew in the end human wisdom is not found in exhaustive knowledge of the world around us, but in a proper understanding of our own selves before God. Augustine said it this way in his commentary on Psalm 32. He said, "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner." The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. That's the beginning. That's where true wisdom starts. You can know all the things that are out there in the world and how it works, but if you miss this basic fundamental point, you are a fool. And if you know nothing else, but the fact that you are a sinner before God who needs his forgiveness, then you are, according to the scriptures, wise. That, of course, was the point that Jesus was making in his parable that we heard a few moments ago in Luke, where he described the prayer of the Pharisee, who was indeed wise in his own eyes, and then contrasted that with the prayer of the tax collector, who would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Only one of those men was wise, Jesus tells us. Only one of those men went home justified and righteous before God. And it was the man who knew who he really was, that he was a sinner who needed God's forgiveness. You see, this psalm, Psalm 32, is a wisdom psalm. It begins with a refrain that should remind us of the first psalm in the Psalter, the gate of the Psalter, which begins, of course, blessed is the man. This is the first psalm since Psalm 1 to take that refrain as its opening lines. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This psalm is seeking to teach us to be wise. And it is doing that in primarily in two ways. And those two ways are what we're going to look at this morning. First, this psalm teaches us to be wise because as we learn to pray Psalm 32, as we learn to take these words on our lips, the Spirit shapes us into a people who learn to honestly confess their sins to God. That's the first thing this psalm is teaching us to do, to confess our sins to God. Psalm 32 begins with those wonderful words, right? Describing the favor of God for sinners. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's interesting, those three profoundly strong statements of the Lord's love and forgiveness have a condition for this blessed state. The one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, is the man in whom there is no deceit. What does it mean to live with no deceit before God? The next few verses tell us by showing us the opposite, what it is to be deceitful before the Lord. David tells us, probably reflecting upon his own life and experience, in verses 3 and 4. He says, for when I kept silent, when my mouth was shut, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Literally, they grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David tells us here that to live with deceit before God is to be silent before Him, to fail to acknowledge and confess our sins, to keep them bottled up inside of us as though we might hide them from Him. We don't know exactly the circumstances in David's life that led him to write this psalm, but certainly the period after his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah fit verses 3 and 4 like a glove. 2 Samuel tells us that after David committed those heinous sins, he then failed to confess them to God and embraced repentance for at least a year. And here he tells us, reflecting back on his experience, the effect of that silence had upon him. His bones were wasting away. His strength was being sapped. He was withering to nothing. David here describes in visceral language the cost, the toll that unconfessed and unrepented sin has upon us. When we try to hide our sins to God, from God, where are they? They're with us somewhere. We're carrying them. They weigh us down. They are a burden. They haunt our thoughts. Maybe for a time we can trick ourselves into believing that everything is fine. Even though I haven't confessed this sin to God, I haven't embraced repentance, it's okay. I've got it under control. It seems like David may have done that in some ways after his great sin. But inside, what David is telling us, we are falling apart. Even if we don't realize it fully, this is what is happening. Do you know what this is like? Do you know what it is like to hoard your hidden sin? To try to conceal what you know you have done in a secret part of your heart? A secret corridor of your memory? To lock it in a box and put it deep in a closet and then shut the door? I'm guessing that you do. I'm guessing all of us know what that is like. More than that, I'd venture to guess that it's very possible that some of us, even here today, right now, are doing it. Doing what David did. We're trying to keep hidden some secret sin, some secret addiction, some secret transgression. But we know that it is not really working. In verse 5, David gives us the solution to the problem of living with deceit before God, the cure for the problem of standing silently before God with unconfessed and hidden sin. It is pretty simple. It's to open your mouth and speak. Right? David says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. Stopped covering it up. I acknowledged it. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, when David opens his mouth and confesses his sin, when he stops covering it up, when he embraces repentance rather than secrecy, the Lord forgives him. Not grudgingly, not slowly, but immediately. Right away, David's words here recall the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son who comes home and can't even finish confessing his sin before his father is embracing him and forgiving him and welcoming him back. David then makes application of his own experience of confession and repentance in verse 6. He makes application of that experience for all of his listeners, for all of those who hear him. He says, therefore, because of everything I've said in verses 1 to 5, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you when you may be found. What is the prayer that David is talking about here that the godly must offer to God? The context of the verses tell us. What has he been talking about for 5 verses? He's been talking about confessing sin. The godly prayer that we are commanded by the Spirit to offer is to open our mouths and to confess our sin to God. This is the definition of what it means to be a godly person, to confess your sin to God. This is what it means to be wise. This is what it means to not be like a horse or a mule. Dumb animals that David references in verses 8 and 9 who are silent and stubborn and wandering. True wisdom, true godliness is found, according to David, in the open and honest confession of our sins. As Christians, we never grow out of this. We never go beyond the practice of confessing our sin to God. It's not something that we mature out of. We don't ever get past the need for it. If you take nothing else from this psalm, take that this is a godly practice commanded for God's people. This practice that we have every Sunday in our worship service of doing this, of confessing our sins corporately and then also privately and individually before God, it's not just a practice that's rooted in the historic tradition of the church. Public, corporate, individual confession of sin is a deeply scriptural practice. It is commanded to us in the scriptures, in many places, not least by the Lord Jesus himself, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Forgive us our sins." And of course, Jesus' teaching is echoed by the apostles as well in the New Testament. We heard from John this morning. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He uses the same language that David uses in Psalm 32, probably referencing back to that psalm. We deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He that is God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, can you confess your sins to God directly and privately during the week and receive His forgiveness? Of course, and you should. But the value of having a weekly confession of sin in our liturgy, among other things, is this. It ensures that at least once a week, you are doing something that I would guess that not a whole lot of us actually take the time to do regularly. We are silent before God, and we recall our sins and confess them to Him. We ensure in that practice that we do not live in deceit before God. Now, if you really want to be serious about growing in holiness, if you really want to be serious about putting off your sin and living honestly before God, then you will go beyond simply what we do on Sunday morning. Go beyond simply confessing your sin corporately and privately in your heart. You will open your mouth and actually confess that sin out loud to another person. As a pastor, I cannot recommend highly enough, in the pursuit of sanctification and personal holiness, the practice of confessing your sin to another Christian. Remember that James explicitly tells us, confess your sins to one another. And David himself was forced by the Spirit of God, working through Nathan, to confess his own sin publicly before the people, which he did in Psalm 51. As a pastor, I do this kind of thing. I hear the confession of people's sins regularly. They come into my office and they unburden themselves. They talk about the things that are haunting them. I've heard pretty much any sin you can imagine in almost 11 years now of pastoral ministry. I've sat in my office and listened as men and women confess to adultery, to theft, to lying, to fornication, to pornographic use, to unrestrained anger, to drunkenness, illegal drug use, hatred in their hearts, violent acts, abortion, lust, envy. Basically, any sin you could name, I've pretty much heard it. And nearly every time I've heard people open their mouths and talk about their sin, the very act of speaking that sin out loud to another Christian believer was an important step for that person to actually step more fully into the light, as John tells us, to put off deceit, to embrace repentance, to open their mouths and break their silence before God. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to listen to the wisdom of this psalm this morning. If you have secret sin in your life, open your mouth and find someone to confess it to. My door is always open for this purpose. I promise you that whatever you may have done, it will not shock me. I will not turn you away. I am a sinner just like you. Now don't hear what I'm not saying here. You can confess your sins privately to God in your heart and be forgiven. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. But verbal confession of sin to another person, and especially to a pastor, is one of the most important means that God has given us to step fully into the light and know the freedom of forgiveness. Calvin, John Calvin himself, wrote this in the Institutes. He said, Therefore, let every believer remember that if he be privately troubled and afflicted with a sense of his sins, so that without outside help, he's trying to handle it on his own, he is unable to free himself from them. It is part of his duty not to neglect what the Lord has offered to him by way of remedy. Namely, that for his relief, he should use private confession to his own pastor. And for his solace, he should beg the private help of him whose duty it is, both publicly and privately, to comfort the people of God by the gospel. Calvin wrote that. His reformed credentials are pretty good. Think about it. But of course, praying this psalm does not only shape us to be a people who grow in wisdom by confessing their sins. Praying this psalm also shapes us by the work of the Spirit as we take it upon our lips to be a people who rejoice. A people who rejoice in the forgiveness they have received from God. This whole psalm is saturated with the promise of forgiveness and the joy that comes from it. Look at the way that it starts again in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man, or more literally, happy is the man. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Verse 5 says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Even more than that, this verse 10 actually tells us that the one who displays his trust in the Lord by confessing his sin is surrounded by the steadfast love of the Lord. This psalm is commending not only confession to us, it is commending joy. Joy because we are those whose sins have been forgiven, who have been covered. When we uncover ourselves before God, when we stand before him naked and exposed, when we openly acknowledge our sin, he does not leave us in our nakedness. That's what this psalm is telling us. He covers us. He becomes our hiding place. He surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. He embraces us from all sides with his steadfast love. This is the promise of the gospel, brothers and sisters. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the joy and the freedom that is available only to those who acknowledge their sin, who step into the light, who do so knowing their Father is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse them. As a pastor, there are many moments in our worship service that I love. But one of my favorite moments is the time in the service when I get to raise my hand to you after you've confessed your sin and look you in the eyes and say, our Heavenly Father, in his great mercy, has given his only Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive you all your sins, to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. Wherefore, as Christ's minister and by his authority, I declare to you that all of your sins are indeed forgiven. I love that moment. And it's important to know that in that moment, you are not only being assured that God has forgiven your sins in Jesus, you are also being invited to do something. You're being invited to step into the joy that is prepared for you. That's why we almost always sing the doxology immediately after the declaration of forgiveness, so that we can embody that joy. We can step fully into it by doing one of the most joyful things, perhaps the most joyful things that human beings can do. Open their mouths with one another and sing to God. Even as David, after having reflected on the magnitude of the promise of the forgiveness of sins, he concludes his psalm with this command. It's a command in verse 11. He says, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David is talking about us there. Do you see that? We are the righteous when we confess our sins and the Lord covers our sin. We are the upright in heart when he declares our transgressions to have been forgiven. And David is telling us in that moment to be glad and to rejoice. He's telling us to shout and sing for joy. We sing for joy. Because when we confess our sins to our Father, we are fully known. Fully known. And it is those who are fully known who are fully loved. Friends, I know there are many reasons in this world to be sad, to be depressed, to be sorrowful. But the magnitude of this gift that we have received through Jesus Christ, the full and absolute forgiveness of our sin, this is a gift that should always, always put a spring in our step, a smile in our face, a song in our mouth. One pastor said it this way. He said, "We are above all things loved." That is the good news of the gospel, and loved not just the way we turn up on Sundays in our best clothes and on our best behavior and with our best feet forward, but loved as we alone know ourselves to be, the weakest and shabbiest of what we are. To come together as people who believe that just maybe this gospel is actually true should be to come together like people who have just won the lottery and are now throwing their arms around one another with joy. This is the joy that is offered to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I invite you this morning, friends, step into this joy. Take it with you out of this place. It is a great gift. Happy. Happy. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, this morning I ask that you would help us to be wise, that we would take the words of this psalm on our lips, and we would learn to confess our sin to you. But even more than that, Father, I pray that we would be those who learn to rejoice, to be joyful because of what you have given us in the death and resurrection of your Son, the free and full forgiveness of all our sins. Help us to sing with joy, Father. Amen. I invite you now to stand with me. Let's sing.